Well, open your Bibles if you haven't to Matthew 6. We are finishing up our series on the whole mark of what it looks like to be a person and a church that the term we use is missional. And we have dealt with this in so many different ways, but we're ending on the area of finances and money and possessions. And so this is the second of two sermons on that important subject. After this, if you don't know, what I'm going to be preaching on is Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And I'm doing it with a very clear purpose in my own mind. We'll see if it works out with you. But it's to confront you and I again with, do we believe the Bible? That's really what I'm wanting to do, is do we believe the Bible and what it says about these things? It declares these things to have happened, that they are true, they are right, and we ought not to try to make them say something other than what they say. And so we're just going to look at the simple written word, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, where so many key things are established that set into motion how our world works and why it is the way it is. And then I want to simply ask you to ask yourself, do I accept that? Or have I, in some way or another, chosen to begin to try to change what is written to say something else that is more perhaps palatable to our Western ears? So hopefully it'll be a good series, it'll be an encouraging series, but also one that I'm hoping will be somewhat confrontational as I see in our nation looming all the more faster and faster and larger this time where you and I as Christians will have to make a choice, and it will be a very, very painful choice if we have not set in our hearts now to have made the correct choice. And that truly even fits with the sermon today. I was thinking last week as I heard Matt Miller preach on Psalm 139, I laughed to myself about how the Word of God so often dovetails together between his sermons and mine, even though we don't plan it that way, and we certainly don't prepare it that way. We just simply are preaching the things that we have before us, and yet because the Word of God is from God, and because it is inspired by God, and because it is authoritative and true in every way, it's not that surprising that the Word of God, as it's preached even by different people, if they deal with the text, invariably is going to dovetail together. And it certainly did in my mind, at least, as I was listening to his sermon, knowing what I was going to be preaching the next week. In Psalm 139, you may recall early in his message that he talked about the Hebrew term for hand that was used, and that was for a palm, and that it was the image that was being given there was the palm of God resting over us, cupping us, if you will, and containing us in his hand. In other words, that all that we are and who we are and what we do is contained in the will and the mind and the hand, if you will, of God. And so I sent him a text, actually, and I said, in other words, what you are saying is that God is perpetually unsurprised by us. That there is nothing you and I are doing that shocks him, surprises him, because before the thought has even entered into our mind, the Bible says that he knows those thoughts. He knows the very intentions of those thoughts. And so he is unsurprised in a perpetual manner. That God is truly as sovereign as the scripture says, and that becomes something that is quite frightening if you let it work in your mind. And I would encourage you to dwell upon the omniscience of God, the fact that he knows you in every single way possible. I would encourage you to dwell on that until it terrifies you, truly. Because we spend so much time fooling ourselves into thinking that we have fooled not just ourselves, but God. He knows us in every way. But then I would also say that once it terrifies you, let it also bring great comfort to you. Because in the midst of knowing you better than you know yourself, he sent his Son to redeem you, to purchase you from sin, to adopt you as his son or daughter, to clothe you in his pure righteousness, and to raise you into eternal life for all eternity. This is the God who knows you at your worst moment, before it was even a moment, and yet he still embraces you through his Son. Now, what does that have to do with money and possessions? Well, it has everything to do with it. Because what the psalmist was trying to do, what David wanted you and I to contemplate, was whether we went to the deepest part of the ocean or the farthest part of the universe, whether we are hiding our thoughts or speaking our thoughts, it does not matter. God is present with us and he knows us. And so he ends it in that imprecatory section. If you remember, Matt mentioned that term where David says, "I hate those who hate you." And you're like, whoa, how are you allowed to hate someone? And what he is saying there is that his mind is so consumed with the person of God and who God is that those who become the enemies of God, therefore by their very reality, are his enemies. That he is a man who is utterly given to pursuing and worshiping and living for God. In other words, God is to be the motivation. If he knows what you're doing, then do what is right before him. If he is always present, then as you act, consider the fact that he is beside you and above you and behind you as you do whatever it is you're doing, and do what is right before God. And when you come to the issue of money and possessions, that is probably the one area in the Bible, I said this the last time I preached, that most perfectly defines for you what your heart is, the condition of your soul. What you love and what you dwell on and what you worry about and what you pursue is your God. And money and possessions is something that reflects our true theology, no matter what we say about what we claim to be is our theology. We are called by God to find our hope, our sustenance, our comfort in God alone and not in things. And yet, though we would say amen to that and we would agree with that, the one thing that is true of too many is that we find our hope and comfort and sustenance in possessions that are designed to pass away. And so what we have today in this passage that was read for you at the beginning of the service is a passage that confronts every one of us as Western believers. People who are rich beyond the wildest dreams of the vast majority of this world. And so we're going to finish this chapter, starting in verse 25. And it has the appearance that it is all about what is worrying us, anxiety and being anxious and fretting. But that's not really what it's about. What he is doing is he's stripping away right now for us the veneer that we all want to put on us, that ability to look good and clean and neat, and instead to have us look deep in our hearts. And that's what I'm going to endeavor to do today in this sermon, is to cause you and I to look deep in our heart and see what's really there. What is it that we are seeking after? What is it that we desire? What should we be seeking after versus what we are seeking? What is it that prevents us from pursuing those things that we ought? And all that is going to be found for us in this passage. Now, I want you to note some things. If you remember when the scripture was read to you, I want you to note some things in the passage. As I said, it looks like it's about anxiety, but it's not. What it is talking about is things by which you orient your life, how you are making the decisions that you're going to make, the why that you're doing the things that you're doing or not doing right now in your life. That whatever it is that you're focused on is what's going to keep you moving in that direction. And I say that now on the more, I'm 57. I'm on the more of the back side of my life than on the front side. I think back upon decisions I made. Decisions that set into motion certain events that bring me to here. And I think of you as younger people. You're all making decisions right now. And you got plans in your heart. Once you get out of your house, once you get out from underneath maybe the rule of your parents, how you're going to do things. Or maybe you've just gotten out from underneath the rule of your parents. And you know what you're going to do, and you're going to do this and that. And it sets into motion because that's your focus things that will end up bringing you to a place that when you're 57, you're now there, whether you intended it or not. It's kind of like plowing, that when you're plowing, you have to set your focus on something in the far distant, and then you'll plow a straight line. But if you don't understand that, then you're looking right in front of you, and you end up all over the place. Or perhaps it's shooting. Shooting well is a very simple task. Really, there's only two things you need to do. You need to be able to squeeze the trigger and not pull it. But the more important thing is that you need to have a good sight picture, meaning your front and back sights need to be lined up. And as long as you have that lined up and you squeeze the trigger, your bullet's going to go where you were pointing it. The same thing is in your life. What it is that you orient and fix your mind upon is where you're going to end up normally. Now, God obviously can interrupt, and He does interrupt our plans and our directions. But if our goal and mindset is to honor God and make much of God and pursue God with all of our heart, our mind, our body, and our soul, then that will set into motion things that just won't change, no matter what your circumstances. And so the key point in our passage, so that we know it right off the bat, is down in verse 33 of Matthew 6, where Jesus says, "Seek first His kingdom," God's kingdom, "and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." It's the call to be busy pursuing that kingdom of God. But the point is this, that you can't do that if your primary concern lies with the cares of this world. You will never be busy pursuing His kingdom and His righteousness if what you're thinking about is your finances, your possessions, your comfort, your safety, your health, or anything else that belongs to this age. In fact, for some, because they're not even Christians, there is no thought of pursuing the kingdom of God. They have no interest in that. They are going to do what they're going to do. They're going to make their money. They're going to get their friendships. Whatever it is that they want, they're going to pursue. But here, as Christ speaks as the Lord, He is saying that if we are His followers, proclaiming that we love Him, that you and I took the Lord's Supper because we say we love our Lord and we want to remember His death and resurrection, He says, where then are you focusing? What is it that you're focusing upon? And He says, if you will deal with what is important, He promises to care for the things that the world thinks are important. I would also argue that if you choose not to believe Him, in other words, that you choose to call Him a liar, and you will pursue the things that He says don't pursue, then there is no reason for you to think that He will intervene in your times of need. It's kind of like how wisdom personified in the book of Proverbs is said to be a woman who is crying out at the crossroads of the city that people should come and hearken and pursue her, to search for her like they would for hidden treasure, to diligently pursue her, and if they will, that they will find her. And that wisdom, true biblical wisdom, is treasure beyond comprehension, because it starts with God Himself. But she says that if you will not pursue Me, then in the day of your calamity, you will call out for your wisdom, and you will cry out for understanding. And she says, and I will not answer. I've lived long enough and been a pastor long enough to know how many times I've watched people who suddenly are being swept away because of sin and folly, and they're crying out, help me, and they wonder, why does not God answer them? And it's like, because He's faithful to His word. In fact, it's sheer grace that so many times when we feel like we're being swept away, that He still answers us, that He is still kind to us in that way. Today, what we're looking at is the reality of our money and our comfort and the systems that we build in our life to protect us from any danger. And Jesus is confronting it. Now, before we get into the passage, I want to look at a parallel passage in Luke 12. So keep your finger there and turn over to Luke 12, and I want to make some quick comments because I think they will help clarify for you what's going on in chapter 6 of Matthew. This is a parallel passage, and it starts in chapter 12. I'm just going to pull out a few verses before I make my point. In verse 4, he says, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." So let me ask you this. When was the last time you were terrified of your Lord? When was the last time you dwelt and lived with the awareness that God alone holds your soul and He alone can destroy you? How often do you order your life to create safety where there is no safety because the worst that you could do is die? But you buy into this world that says the worst thing that could happen is you die. And so you have to do everything in your power to prevent that. And Jesus says, no, you've got it wrong. Don't be afraid of that person. You be afraid of God. You be aware that there is but one being in all of eternity that should bring great fear to you, and that is God. It doesn't mean you seek to be killed, right? But it does mean that when that situation potentially arises, you not be afraid of it. Because you want to be right instead with the one who holds your soul in his hands. He says in verse 11, don't be afraid of what will happen when things rise up that you don't know what to do, such as you're being challenged and judged because of your faith. Don't be worried when you're brought into the synagogue and the rulers and they want you to speak and you're like, I don't know what to say. He says, don't worry, God will give you what you need to say. Don't, in other words, rely on your human abilities. Just lean on God. He'll take care of you. Be faithful in that time. But in 22, well, actually, I wanted one other one. In verse 19, he talks about that farmer, right? The farmer who has done very well with himself. He has been a wise farmer. He has done all the proper planning. And he is looking at his crops and he is saying, I have such a great harvest coming my way. I have to build bigger storehouses. And he says to himself, he says, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease and eat and drink and be merry. This is America, isn't it? This is you and I saying, wow, I'm coming to the end of my career. I have been faithful with my 401ks and my investments and my real estate and my stock purchases. And I've hedged against things because I've also purchased gold and silver. And I am set. I've got it. And I'm entering into my good years, the years of my retirement. And I don't have to worry about anything. My ability now is to take my ease. Is that not what we say in America? Be honest. What are you doing if you're not retired right now? What are you busting your rear end for? But the promise that I can take it easy in my old age. And then Jesus says, unfortunately, God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How many men and women in America shall die with untold amount of money in their investments? And then on that day that they stand before their Lord, they will find out that he was never their Lord. That on that day they will say, but Lord, Lord, did I not? And he says, I never knew you. Beloved, where is your treasure is all I'm asking. Where's your treasure? So in verse 22, he then picks up on other things our chapter deals with in chapter 6 about being anxious about the things of life. And the very last fear that he talks about is in verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Now, I want you to notice that. The fear that we have about what we will wear, what we will eat, what we will live in, how our life will look. All of it somehow centers around this. And it's often not well formed in our mind, but it's there. And I want to try to form it for you so you might turn from it. And that is, it's God will not provide. He will not be faithful to His promises. I've got to do this. I've got to. I cannot be foolish and just give my money away. I cannot be foolish and just be generous like it seems to indicate. I've got to grasp hold of some of it, keep it aside. That's just wisdom. But in the depths of all of that is the whisper, God will not provide if you are so crazy as to be generous. There's real fear that people are confronted with when they read passages like this or Matthew 6, where you cannot serve God and money. You just can't. And you're like, man, I'm trying. I am trying hard to do that. I think I can pull it off. Where you want to try to keep one eye on this world and another one on the kingdom of God, and you wonder why you can't. And it's because God has hardwired it not to be able to work. And on one level, there is a reality that if you are a genuine Christian hearing this, that your heart is saying, yes, yes, I do want to be more generous, and yes, I do want to be less held back in this world. Because the Spirit is dwelling in you, and He says, yes, I am faithful. I am faithful to you beyond what you can ever grasp. But then you have your sin, and the sin is in there, and it's saying, yeah, no, 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 He will not. In fact, it's really what I'm going to be doing for the 11 chapters of Genesis. It's a battle of truth, isn't it? I mean, everything we ever deal with is always ultimately down to what is true. One thing they were forbidden to do, don't eat of this fruit. And the first thing that Satan does when he talks to Eve is that he says, did God really say? And he challenges, is God true? And do we believe Him? But we see here in verse 32, don't be afraid. Why? Why, little flock, little Missio Dei, why should you not be afraid? Because your Father, not just God, but He frames it as your Father, has how? How has He chosen to give you His kingdom? Gladly. Gladly. With great joy, He is looking at you and say, here is my kingdom. All that is mine is yours. I give it to you without reserve. I give it without any begrudging. Yours for eternity. So don't be afraid. And you say, but I could die. Yeah, of course you're going to die. Beloved, you're going to die one way or the other. You're going to die an ugly death. It will be ugly. There is no beauty in death. Just die well. Die rich before God. Now with that, let's go back. Not wanting to be a grasping fool, but a giving person, a person rich. And let's look at what it says. In Matthew chapter 6, dealing with verses 25 to 32 and also verse 34, he basically, to sum it up, says, don't let the fears of this world define you. He says, for this reason I say, don't be worried about your life. But we worry all the time about our life. He says, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on, because life is more than food and the body more than clothing, right? He says, for this reason, what reason? You cannot serve God in wealth, in verse 24. For that reason, you can't. You got to choose. Today you have to. 2 weeks ago I gave it to you. Choose. You got to choose. Did you choose? That's all I'm asking you right now. Did you choose? When you went home, did you make that choice? I will serve God. And I don't know what that means, but I'm going to start figuring it out that I can't serve this. Did you make that choice? If you didn't, then what I'm going to say won't make sense. But for that reason, that you cannot serve God in money, he says, don't start fretting about what you're going to wear and eat. The most basic things, he goes, the things that this world defines for us, the things that cause us to spend so much of our efforts pursuing. Behind all of this is the idea that these things is what will satisfy you because you're safe. I am convinced, and I've been convinced of this for many, many years, that there's a couple of great idols in the American soul. The one is leisure. And the second is safety. Our whole life is built around putting safety first. And you can't, you can't. Even in real life, just simple life, you can't. You have to take risks. Every one of you actually took a huge one. That was you got in a car and you came here, right? And you assumed you would get here, which is a bad assumption. In fact, James calls it evil. All of us constantly take the risk because we live. Have you ever gone to a set of stairs and start to go down them, and for some reason your mind kind of feels weird and it kind of, the stairs kind of go big and smaller? I don't know how to describe it. It happens to me. John's grinning, so I'm guessing he understands it. You know, where you're like, whoa, and then you kind of grab a hold of the handrail and you're like, all right, and then let's make sure we get down these stairs. And you realize how literally, I mean, a set of stairs are not that hard, yet since I was a little boy, for some reason I'll come running up to them sometimes, and my brain does this little freeze. And then it's like, slow down, dude. I mean, my life is literally on a razor's edge, and yours is too. We just don't think so, because we've got our health insurance, and we're taking our vitamins, and we're doing this, and we got a good house, and we got, hey, if we don't have a house, we're carrying a good concealed weapon, so we got that taken care of, and we got this going on, and we got that going on, and so we've got it all figured out, except that we can't control our heart that can burst at a moment. And we can't control those cells that are growing out of control called cancer. And we can't make any other kind of disease just go away. We have no power. And yet we fool ourselves into thinking that we're okay and that we're just content. But we're not really content. Or maybe we are. But oftentimes we're not. And we find that out when we get the pink slip, right? And we get told that our job is no longer needed. Or maybe you're just traveling to work just to do what you're supposed to do, and you get creamed by a car, and your whole life takes a left turn that you never planned for. Or we have a good friend who was diagnosed with very bad brain cancer. And the family had been praying for her, and they were filled with a lot of hope because some things had changed with her situation, and they thought everything was great. And meanwhile, one of her children is pregnant with a grandchild, and everyone's focused on mom because that's that obvious concern. The baby is born, and the baby dies a few days later. We have no control, beloved. I just got a text literally on my way down here after preaching this up in Milwaukee. One of the guys up in Milwaukee informed me that he just got a text himself that a coworker crashed in his plane over Lake Huron yesterday and is dead. He was on his way back home. And he just said, very sobering in light of what you just talked about. How often are we aware of that? Your life is not yours. You have no control over it. And so he says, pursue something, and don't pursue what you think the world wants you to pursue. Pursue what God says is worth it. So he gives us these illustrations, verse 26 on down. Just simple illustrations. He points to the birds, and he says, look, they don't have to worry about where their food is. It's all over the place. They just got to go get it. And beloved, that's true of you and I as well. There are jobs out there, and we only have to just go and pursue them. And we just have to keep pursuing them and just taking what God gives to us and being thankful for what it is that He has provided for us and live within the means that He has given to us to live within. No different than the birds. They're all over the place. They grab up their bugs and their worms and they get their seeds and they sip their nectar. And it all comes ultimately from the hand of God, and they take it gladly because that's theirs to take. But God has never died for them. He has never, doesn't live for them. And yet God honors their labors. How much more will He honor your faith-filled labors as a Christian, just wanting to serve Him? Are you not more important than a bird, is the question. Or He talks about the length of your life, which is a huge one in America, right? He says, look, no amount of worry is going to change one day. When I was a police officer, I know that people would ask him, don't you worry? I mean, L.A. was not a good place. And they would ask her, do you not worry? And she said, no. And they would say, why? And she said, He's in the hands of God. I mean, is that not a good place to be? And you guys have heard the story when my Becca, as a young girl, she hugged me and she could feel my weapon in my small on my back. I was heading off to work and she felt it and she got scared and she looked at me and she said, Daddy, you're going to come home tonight, right? And I said, Lord willing, yeah. And she's like, no, Daddy, you're going to come home tonight. And I'm like, Lord willing. No. And she insisted, tell me you're going to come home tonight. And I said, sweetie, I cannot tell you that. I can only tell you that if it's the Lord's will, I'll come home. So let's pray, and we'll see. Born this night in the world. Not one crime was being committed for 12 stinking hours. Worst day of my life. But I came home to my daughter. You know, we can get ourselves all wrapped up. Where am I going to put my money? How am I going to leverage it to the greater amount? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? I need better life insurance. I need more life insurance. I got to have health insurance. I need cheaper health. I got to do whatever it is I got to do. I got to take care of myself. I need to get out there and jog. I need to take my vitamins. I need a low-fat diet. I need whatever it is. And beloved, you're going to die when you die because it's contained by the hand of God. And you will die a fat, out-of-shape person or a skinny, in-shape person, but you're going to die. And all that will matter ultimately is if you died fat and lazy and your heart was filthy rich toward this world and the comforts of the world, and that's why you die like you die, then you will die in the judgment of God, will you not? And if you die in a fit way where your body is in its peak of its health, except that the heart's not beating anymore, but your whole life was around keeping yourself safe in this world and you were rich toward this world, then you will die and go to hell too. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter, but we don't believe it. Every day our life literally walks on a razor's edge, and God is pleased to bring you through that day. And He calls you, trust me, you are my child. You call me your father. I will care for you. I will care for you. You will not add a single day to your life. You look at the flowers of the field, and He says, you should be feeling silly at how much time and money you spend on your clothes. Look at the flowers. They're far more beautiful than you, and they do nothing. God will provide for it. Can you not be content with the clothing? Do you always have to be upgrading? Do you always have to be buying more? When my heart aches when I hear people say that their hobby is shopping. I'm like, oh my goodness. Do you have to be always on the cutting edge? Whatever it is, can we be content? And then there's always the person who says, well, what about that poor Christian in Sudan who is naked? What shall the people who are tortured and despised right now in Indonesia because they are Christians, what shall they say to this passage that God will provide their needs? What about those who are lying in jail cells or hiding out in the jungle right now, being hunted like dogs? What is this care of Jesus that he speaks of? And I would say two things to that. One, voice of the martyrs. In other words, he has raised up other Christians in the world and enriched them so that they would be rich in good works, that they would provide for the needs of their brothers and sisters. It's very simple, right? How much does your large pizza cost? About $30, right? If you could get the right toppings. So go without a piece of pizza. Just give it up for the next 2 months. No pizza. And all pizza money just goes to care for those hiding. And the other way I would answer it is this. The scripture is clear that the ones who have suffered most for the name and the kingdom of God shall be most rewarded. And when their body lies dead, just like all of us will, they will find that God has richly provided for them for all eternity. Now in verses 31 and 32, notice he says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing?" He says, for the Gentiles, interpret that as for the unbeliever, eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you will need all these things. He's not dumb. He knows you need them. But he says to pursue that and to dwell on that and to fret over that is to simply not believe in God. It is to act as an unbeliever. It's to fear that God really will not be true to his promises, that he will not leave you nor forsake you. The songs we sang today were just wonderful songs. And they work well with what I was saying, or am saying. All of us are just going to be confronted with that. I was thinking about this. Last night, in the distance, I could hear the fire engines. We live near a fire department, so we hear them all the time. And we live right next to the hospital. And so I got up. I was going to go get something to drink, and it was dark in the front room, and I walked by my wife, and I saw her head down. And and she looked upset. And so I said, "Are you okay, sweetheart?" And she's like, "I'm fine." I said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "I'm just praying." And it dawned on me, sirens. Well, of course my wife's praying. And so I was thinking, here's this ambulance heading down to Kenosha Hospital emergency room. We don't know what's going on. We're not part of this. Could be Taylor, right? Taylor could be in the back of that ambulance working on somebody, giving them CPR, life's on the edge. We don't know, right? And they don't know. And they have no control over it. And yet here's this woman praying. I had such a simple sacrifice. Do we order our lives in a different way? Do we trust him? Beloved, it's a fight for the faith. And this world and the God of this age is battling for your soul. And God says, be rich in good works. Sell your possessions. And Luke, he literally says, sell your possessions and give it to charity. What would you do if your Lord was sitting in this pulpit and not your pastor, and he looked at you and he said, sell your possessions and give it away? How would you interpret that? Because we are masters at reinterpretation. God has never been unfaithful to you. Ever. He has given you far more than you need because your bank balance proves it. I was reflecting up in Milwaukee about how when we were in seminary and we just didn't have anything, and at least from American standards, Maddie, Nick, I don't know if you remember, Becca, we would pray before we'd start our car because we didn't think the car was going to start. And that was just our daily ritual. It was just assumed that you don't try to start this car without prayer, because the car itself has no reason to start. It's a beat up old piece of garbage. But I remember another man was talking about going to seminary and was so afraid of it, and his wife didn't want to go, and I told him he shouldn't go because his wife didn't want him in seminary, and if she wasn't going to be supporting him, no way. God didn't call him to the ministry, at least not at this point. They were worried, and she was, one of the big things that she had was, our cars are old, we don't have enough money, we can't do it. And I looked at her and I said, do you really not believe that God will keep your car running? Are you that small? Do you really think you're going to be homeless? Do you really think God cares so little for you that you will not have food to feed your little ones? It's that simple. And it's that brutal, isn't it? It's that it's so uncomfortable for us to talk about it, because it means we got to step out of our safety and do something that we're not ready to do. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and He says, all these things shall be added unto you. Do we see that our money is not our comfort? It wasn't given to you for that. You weren't given it so you can find cheaper insurance or a bigger house. That's not why He enriched you. He enriched you to be rich in the kingdom. It's not for our investments, so that when we die, our children inherit a mass of money that they don't need. I told the church up in Milwaukee, and I'll tell it to you. You want a brutal taste of reality? Take your children this week to a nursing home. Just randomly. Pick one, anyone. Just go in there and walk up to the front desk and say, hey, me and my kids are here. Anyone lonely? Anyone that you can think of that we could go visit? And then just look down any aisle, any hallway, and you'll see people sitting in wheelchairs, hunched over. Go talk to one. You'll find that they are so lonely. Find out where their children are at. And you know what you're going to find time after time? And it's horrible, but it's reality. Is they have children who don't come to see them. And they're just simply waiting for mom or dad to die so that the inheritance will roll into their bank account. There are people right now taking out loans around our nation off the promise of the investments that mom and dad have. What are you laboring for, beloved? What are you laboring for? We lose nothing but what we keep. Peter even tried it on Jesus. If you ever think I'm a jerk, go read the Gospels again. Peter tries it on Jesus. I could say this. I could see myself saying, behold, Jesus, we left everything and followed you, in Mark 10. He wants Jesus to know, hey, we've been there. Now, mind you, we know he's going to deny you. Never heard of him. No, Jesus, what's he look like? Never seen him. Three times. But right now, we've left everything to be with you, Jesus. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, Peter, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sister. So when you say, well, what do you mean by leave? Notice what he's saying, you're leaving. Who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or farms, and then the key part, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and then the age to come, eternal life. But then he also says this, but many who are first will be last and the last first. And the point he is simply making is, and the ones who keep holding on to those things and holding on to those things, and they're thinking that somehow they can play it, they will find that they're last. And the ones who were stupid enough to believe God, so dumb like J. Hudson Taylor, who buried how many, I can't remember now, how many of his children he buried in the ground in China. He lost his wives because he was in China as a missionary and the difficulties of being a missionary at that time. They died. He died in poverty. Who do you think is first? We will die, beloved, all of us. You have no say in that. Will you be first or last? Will you be great or small? Will you be rich or poor toward God? That is the simple question. He says our job is to orient ourselves in such a way that the world doesn't understand us. It doesn't make sense. So if you have the world praising you because of how you are choosing to orient your life, it is almost guaranteed that you're not living your life as God has called you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you.